God, we just thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We just praise your name, God.
Amen.
Lord, I was thinking of Peter and how, God, when you prophesied that he would deny you three times, somehow you knew that inside of his heart something needed to be made solid. There was something a little bit broken in the foundation of Peter. That, you know, it may have sounded like something negative that you were calling out, but truly you were calling him in to an opportunity.
Amen.
To wall up that breach in his foundation.
Amen.
And you knew that what you wanted to do through him, he needed to have a foundation to carry it out. And you were calling out the very thing that you were going to bring into alignment with heaven, with your truth, and with what needed to be done with what you wanted to do through him. And the passage makes so much more sense when you said, Peter, do you love me?
Yes.
He was calling him into a place of love. Last week, the Lord dropped in my heart that you cannot know love until it's been tested. God, forgive us for running away from our tests. For running away from love itself that wants to be so established in us.
Amen.
And so sure in us. God, forgive us for running away from love itself.
Amen.
We cannot know love until it's tested.
That's right. That's good.
The Word says that for you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection.
Amen.
Into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Come on, isn't
that
where we want to be?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Nothing missing and nothing lacking. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it.
Yes.
He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures.
Amen.
But he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Come on.
That's good.
Just God, I just pray
for
a supernatural 18-inch drop from our heads to our hearts right now. If you want that, just raise your hand. Just lift your hands unto the Lord and say, God, that's mine. Because
Thank
I just
Lord.
Heard it spoken over me, and it's for me.
Thank you, Lord.
God, I just thank you, Lord. You don't scold us. Your grace is overwhelming. God, your grace, how many of you know that grace is the empowering presence of God?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I've received the grace of God.
Amen.
I've received the empowering presence of God. Just say that with me. I receive the empowering presence of God. Lord, I thank you that your love is so great. God, all you want is for us to love you, and for you, you just want to love on us. It's not about what we can do.
We are.
It's not about our performance. It's not about where we fall short. Because you take everything that we offer to you, our sacrifice on the altar, you take that and you multiply it exponentially. You can take what is little and make it supernaturally beyond what we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God, I just thank you that we can come into your presence and worship you. That you are calling us all into a place of reckless abandonment to you and to you alone.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's not about what everyone thinks of us. It's not even about what people say or what people do.
Amen.
It's about you and me.
Amen.
It's about you and every person in this room individually
Thank
making
you,
that decision.
Thank you, Lord.
Making that decision to love no matter what. To love no matter what's been said. And receive the grace of God to perfect us and establish us. That we can walk in the fullness of His power. Come on.
That's right.
Come on, church.
Thank you, Lord.
We have a choice to make. God, forgive us for our judgments.
Yes.
It's been unbearable this week. And every time God says, what did you just think? That's judgment. That's judgment. Judgment plugs up the well, folks.
That's right.
Judgment plugs up the well of the Holy Ghost in you.
That's right.
Unforgiveness, unmet expectations, turning into unforgiveness. It's part of being established in the love of God to trust Him in everything. Everything. Everything in our life. No matter what. Even if we don't see what we set our heart to receive, doesn't change the playing field. Come on. It's only then that our foundation is solid, that we lack nothing.
Amen.
We lack nothing. I love that. I love that passage. Nothing missing and nothing lacking. Wow. Holy Spirit, just let that just meet our hearts. Meet our hearts, God, to be pliable and to be soft and to allow You to do and have Your way in us. To establish great faith and great strength that You can flow unhindered through Your people. Thank You, God. I'm telling You that the Holy Ghost is here. And He's the one that... Do you believe it?
Hallelujah.
Do you believe it? Do you believe that even now as you are confessing that He's given it to you? Do you believe it?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, He's doing it. There's something transpiring right now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we don't. Nonetheless, He's doing it.
Thank you.
God, that we will be a people that will respond to You in the days and the times that we're in, God. You're calling us by name. You're calling us into a place of truth and strength, miraculous power. It's not about us.
Amen. Thank you.
My Lord says it's time to go up. It's time to stop circling the mountain. It's time to go up. It's time to possess the land.
Amen.
It's time to possess Amen. Our inheritance.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
It's time to lay a hold of what Christ died to give you, to give us, to give you, to give me. It's time to lay a hold of everything that He laid His life down for. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, we prayed for George this week.
Yes.
God, I know that you heal the nerve damage.
Yes.
I know you heal that. The swallowing, the speaking, because I watched it happen to my dad. So there's been a foundation built in me that I can pray in faith that George will be able to speak, he'll be able to eat, his vocal cords will be able to work again
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, God. And I just pray a Holy Ghost anointing on the therapy. I don't know if George is saved or not, God, but I pray that you would wreck him, God, and that he would just come to know you at an even greater level,
Thank you, Lord
God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for whatever reason, God. Lord, I pray and I just claim his soul for the Lord, and I just claim a deep walk in his life. I pray healing over Cheryl and over Tim and
yes.
Shirley.
Mm-hmm. Alan.
Yes, thank you. And Alan. You just set your hand on those people that I just mentioned, and just confirm it. Just say, thank you, Lord, for healing them. Thank you for touching their body.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God, that we're not begging, we're agreeing. We're agreeing with your goodness. We're agreeing with your character.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Just declare your empowering presence in this house. I declare your love in this house, God. Oh, Lord, thank you for the foundation, God. I just thank you, God, with the deepest gratitude, God, for what you've taken me through.
Jesus.
For what you've taken us through, God. I just praise you for the process.
Thank you, Lord.
I praise you, God, for the testing.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, God, that when that testing has its perfect work, man.
That's right.
And it says it. Says it right here.
That's right.
And you'll lack nothing. Endurance grows even stronger and releases perfection into every part of your being.
That's right.
Man.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Just turn to someone and give them a hug. Tell them you love them. You know, God is so awesome. He is, and if you don't know that, I dare you to press into it. I dare you. In the name of Jesus, amen. God is so good.
Amen.
God is so good.
Amen.
You know, you just got to know that. You got to set yourself apart from what you're going through and set your mind and heart into the goodness of God, into the power of God and His ability to overcome more than your ability. Because when you match up with His power, come on, we can overcome everything.
That's
the
right.
Word says
Amen.
That.
I have overcome the world.
The Word says that He has given us power.
That's right.
Over all of the enemy. He has given us authority.
Thank you, Lord.
But authority just doesn't come with the flippant word. It comes with foundation. It comes with pressing in. It comes with testing. Because the enemy will roll you over. That's why we have testing. The enemy's pretty good at what he does. How many of you know that? He's pretty good at what he does. And unless we press in and get the wisdom from God, sometimes things are very intricate to overcome, and you need to hear the word of the Lord. And when you hear the word of the Lord, we say what we hear so we can see what we say.
Right.
Have you heard that before?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
We say what we hear from God so we can see what we say. We make declaration of His Word in faith that He's going to do it.
That's right.
And that's where the foundation is set in our hearts, when we set our heart on faith in what He said, not how we feel. Come on.
That's right.
All right, I need to quit. When the love of God just starts to... Man, it's awesome. Okay. We're going to read in Mark chapter 3, verse 16.
Matthew.
Is that wrong?
Matthew.
Yep, it's Matthew.
I'm sorry, if I texted
that. No, I don't know. It's okay. I'm not a real fan of order when it comes to the service. Matthew 3, 16. Sorry about that. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Give the Lord a
Amen.
Hand.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Matthew 3:16. And I'm going to be reading clear through to 4:11. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him up into the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me." Then Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison... Whoops. That's it.
Just keep going.
Sorry. Forget that last sentence. God, thank you. Thank you Amen. That you are an amazing God. Thank you
yes,
for my
Jesus.
Husband for being gracious with his wife that has just gone over the edge this morning. And thank you, God, for your love and your acceptance. And I just bless the Word of God that's coming this morning.
Amen.
I just bless it to take root
Amen.
And to produce a mighty oak to give fruit in every month. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said,
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amazing words. You're always allowed to go over when you're reading the Word of God. You park your car at the meter, you're not supposed to go over there. But when you're in the Word of God, it's okay to go into overtime session. Man, that's amazing. So, good stuff. Are you blessed to be in the house today?
Amen.
I'll tell you, I am blessed in so many ways. I'm blessed to see all of you. I'm so blessed just to be in this place. Sherry and I and Sarah, we're just blessed to be part of the Light Tree Ministry family. Can I tell you that? You're just an amazing group of people. And I'm double blessed because we have a longtime friend, Pastor Nestie Whaley from City Church is in the house today. Pastor Nestie, we bless you and thank you. I have a special connection with her. Her husband and I worked for many years. Her late husband, Clay, was just an amazing man of God. And I was just so blessed to spend so many years with him. And you are just so amazing too. In fact, where we're going today with the wilderness topic, you're going to be very familiar with that, as many of us are. So we're just blessed. Let's go to that next slide. Let's bring that picture up. Oh, let's go back to the first one. I want to show you that picture. I'm sorry. No, that's my fault. Ah, there we go. Okay. So this is a pretty cool wilderness picture. Do you like that? I live to give graphics. And I also happen to love the desert. Those of you that know me well know that I love the American Southwest. It's just somewhere that I have dreamed of going as a child, watching the Western movies, the John Wayne movies, and the Death Valley, and the Bonanza, and all those things. And then the Clint Eastwood movies came out. And they all had that Western setting. They called them the Spaghetti Westerns. Do you remember that? Yeah, pretty neat. Before many of your time. But this picture actually was taken. I took it in Death Valley one beautiful morning as the sun came up on the mountains there, the Panamount mountain range it's called. Well, I love the desert, but I will say that I don't always like being in that wilderness in life. I like to travel there. I like to visit there on a trip. But in my personal relationships, in my walk in life, sometimes I have found myself in the wilderness. In fact, one of the areas we will get to again in this message, and for those of you that, by the way, like to fill in the blanks, I've put a couple in there for you this week. That's the good news. The bad news is, as I began to study this, God just poured so much out into my spirit that if we get through point number one, we're doing good. But I'm in no hurry, and I trust that you aren't either. But those wilderness journeys, really, I'll say this much, I think you could all agree with this, in our spiritual walk, sometimes these wilderness journeys, we've kind of led ourselves there. Can I be real? We've kind of taken ourselves in the circumstances, we've maybe brought into health unhealthy relationship into our lives, and now we at times will have to deal with that. We've made financial decisions in our lives, and sometimes we have to do. But there's so many times we put ourselves into the wilderness. But there's other times that just by the circumstances of life, and for you believers, you know that nothing happens to you without passing through the hand of God. Sometimes these wilderness journeys are testing for us. They are made to test our faithfulness. We last week we studied the prophet Elijah when he was facing the wrath of Jezebel for slaying the prophets on Mount Carmel, and when Elijah got the word from Jezebel's servant that she was going to have his head by the end of the day, he took off into the wilderness. We study that scripture. We can't in any way imply that the Lord had sent Elijah there. Although I would say the circumstances that brought it about, God knew would take place. God knew that Elijah would succeed on Mount Carmel. He knew that the people, when they saw the power of God, they used to falter between two opinions, the people of Israel. But when they saw the power of God fall, they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He was God." They would no longer limp between two opinions, Baal and God. The Lord knew that would take place. And of course, the Lord knew that Elijah would ultimately head to the wilderness, fearing the wrath of Jezebel. But we don't see anything in the scripture that necessarily tells us that Elijah was sent there. Doesn't mean it was a bad decision. We really can't speak to that. But what we do know is this. Even if it was indeed Elijah's decision to run into the wilderness, we know that God provided for him all along the way. That God was waiting for him there in the wilderness below Beersheba after he had left his servant and he was now alone. And he was there under the broom tree, and God supernaturally provided food for that journey on two occasions. And the angel kept rousting him and says, "Take and eat and drink this water and this cake that's been baked on these hot coals, for this journey is too great for you." What he's saying is that, "I know where you're going, Elijah. You're going, it's a 40-day walk to Horeb. You're going to encounter God there. You're going to meet there, but you need to sustain your strength. Let me help you." God provided for Elijah in the wilderness. Amen? Yeah, amen. And when he got to the mountain, and of course God, he has that give and take with God. God would ask him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah would say, I've been very faithful. The pagans have come down. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I feel like I'm the only one left. And finally, God says to him, go, come out, show yourself, and I'm going to appear to you. And it says, the word of God tells us in the book of 1 Kings that as Elijah came from the, get ready to come from the cave, there was a great earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a great gale, wind, and God wasn't in the wind, and there was a great fire, a storm, and God wasn't in any of those. He came in that voice in the wilderness. And church, let me tell you something. When you're in that wilderness, man, I'll tell you what, I would just like a transformation from heaven. Give me a lightning bolt. Resolve this problem. Drop some kind of a word written on a stone. Do something, God, because I need something amazing to change my heart, to change my mind, and to give me some encouragement. And all Elijah got was, although it was enough, a small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? As we said last week, God doesn't ask questions because He's looking for information. God doesn't ask questions because He's looking for information. God asks us questions because He's probing our hearts to bring us clarity on an issue in our life. When God speaks to your heart, when God begins to bring something to the surface, as Pastor Sherry said, that these things that God is trying us on, they're being purged from our life and our strength is being made stronger. We don't always understand it that way, and frankly, we don't always see it that way. It's fair enough. And Elijah repeated his defense, I've been faithful to you, Lord. I've killed the prophets of Baal. I've been faithful. They've tore down your altars. They've killed your prophets. You saw what I did on Carmel. I rebuilt your altar. I showed the people the power of you, God. And now this pagan woman that was my dream to tear down her entire enterprise is now going to take my life, Lord. Just, I'm no better than my fathers were. Just take my life so that I won't have to be shamed by having her take my life. And finally, God says to him, Prophet Elijah, go your way. Go your way, prophet. I have work for you to do. Your work on this earth isn't done. You are the prophet of Israel. You have three leaders that I want you to appoint and anoint, because the prophets are the ones that anoint the leaders and the kings in that land. And he said, you go anoint Hazael, the king of Aram, and then you go and anoint Jehu, the king over Israel, and then you go and you anoint Elisha. He will be the prophet in your place. You will raise him up. You will train him. He will receive a double portion of what you had. I paraphrase that last part. But I have work for you to do. Your work isn't done. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's time to go. So this wilderness journey that we're on, we now use the model, the perfect model, Jesus Christ. He without sin became sin for us on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He who did not deserve a fasting journey into the wilderness still underwent one by the pleasure of the Father. In fact, that verse there in chapter 4, verse 1, I'll be reading, we just read out of the New King James Version, but I study and read today out of the New American Standard. It's a gospel that my mother and father gave to me when I was in my early 20s and has a special place in my heart. But that verse, chapter 4, verse 1, says this. Don't miss it. Then Jesus was led up by, say it, Spirit of God, commanded by the Father. He was led up by the Spirit into the promised land. Do I have that right? He was led up by the Holy Spirit into a life of luxury. He was led up into the Spirit to a pain-free existence. Or am I off on that, church? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and not to take a journey like Don Peters enjoys so much in the desert. He was led in the wilderness without sustenance, without food, without anyone with him to be tempted by the devil. Wow. What an assignment. Did you ever notice when things are really going good and things are rolling along sometimes, all of a sudden things can change 180 degrees and it's like, man, just yesterday I was rejoicing and now look, has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Here's Jesus, just really probably hours, if not a day before, at the Jordan. John has recognized him as the prophets had foretold. He's baptized in the water. He comes out and receives the impartation of the Holy Spirit rested upon him like a dove. And then the voice of the Father cries out from heaven, "This is my lovely Son. This is my Son that I love." I'm pleased with him. You study the scriptures. Outside of Jesus being in the temple at about 12 years of age, when his family had left Jerusalem and he was there teaching the leaders, they were as amazed that this grace and this authority was pouring off of him. As far as we know, he didn't do anything up until this point. Clearly an obedient son. Clearly by studying the scriptures, we know he was sinless. And I think there's this idea sometimes that this Heavenly Father won't be pleased with me unless I do this checklist of things. Church, I recognize obedience in the Christian walk is needed, and we need to speak when it's time to speak. We need to act when it's time to act. We need to love at all times. I'm not putting that aside. But the Father was pleased with the Son before he had done anything of substance. I fast sometimes, often. Sometimes, depending on how long the fast is, I'll maybe drink a fruit drink, or I'll drink, frankly, when I'd be working sometimes, I'll drink a chocolate milk. So I fast from solid food. But I find it interesting when I'm fasting, I always have access to something that if I'm getting really hungry and I'm starting to lose it, I can't focus at all. I have something at my access. Not so for Jesus. He's in the wilderness. There is nothing for him, save probably maybe water from a brook. Even Elijah, when he was on the run, was fed by God through the ravens bringing bread. But there was nothing for Jesus. He was sent by the Father through the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That word tempted there I found it to be a fascinating word. The root of that word is peron in the Hebrew, or I'm sorry, in the Aramaic. And it means to pierce through. To pierce through, to be tested, to pierce through. And the meaning of that, the root of that word implies what's on the other side. Well, wilderness journey people right now, I'm speaking to you. That God is looking to see what's on the other side of you and on this journey that you're on. We, in this life, we can say it, we learn by experience. I've been in college classes, and I've actually taught in college classes called up by department leaders of the criminal justice department, and wonderful people, but they're teaching police science, and they've never been a police officer one day in their life. And I'm thinking, you're the leader of the department. And I don't say that in condemnation as much as, and I appreciate the fact they recognize the need to bring people in that have spent their careers in that realm to be able to speak the truth, because it requires experience. And I want to just really convey that from the natural to the spiritual, because God tests us. He wants to know our faithfulness. We say this, well, you know, I don't really need to prove myself to God. He knows my heart. I'm not saying he doesn't know your heart. He knows my heart as well. But there is something so powerful about the experience when we persevere. I take you to the man Abraham. Abraham got a promise from the Lord at 75 years of age. Even though his wife Sarah was barren, he had no children of his own. He started going on his own agenda and had started having children to other women in his flock. But God says, no, your wife Sarah is going to have it. Finally, when he's 99, the promise comes again. And you know, he laughs, his wife Sarah laughs, because now he's 99, she's 89. God says, why are you laughing at me? It's a promise. This time next year, when I journey by here, you will have a son. And sure enough, God, let God be proven true and every man a liar. Sarah has this child and at 90 years of age, and Abraham is 100. His name is Isaac, the child of the promise from which our Messiah would come from his line. The young lad becomes a teenager. Genesis chapter 22, God appears to Abraham. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him to Moriah, to a place that I will show you, and there sacrifice him as an offering to me. How shocking. We don't have the response of Abraham except for obedience. Your son, your only son of the promise, your only son of Sarah. It says, when the morning came, he took his son, he took his servants, he took the wood, he took the fire, he took the knife. And they journeyed days up to Mount Moriah there, which is now, would become the city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. I believe without question, he went to the very point on Calvary where God the Father would someday sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the world. The very same spot, I'm convinced. Abraham leaves his servants, he takes his son Isaac. They're walking up. Isaac, a young lad, or probably early teen, says to his father, "Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "Don't worry, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. God's going to provide for us in this wilderness, Isaac." The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham was so convinced of the promise of God and that the seed of the Messiah would come from his son Isaac, the son of the promise. The writer of Hebrews says Abraham had so much faith that even if he slew his son, he knew God would raise him back to life. Wow. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, forward, bide, vision. God has the forward vision even when you're walking through the wilderness to sacrifice your only son. God knows all about that, by the way. He goes up, he straps the young lad over the wood, raises the knife, prepares to strike his life and murder his own son. And then God stays the hand of Abraham. He cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son, your only son, Isaac. For now I say it." No. Let's say it again. God says, "For now I know." God did not know before Abraham did what he did, what he knew after. Because it's more than just knowledge, God having foreknowledge. It's that act of obedience and faithfulness that draws into that relationship with our Creator that only obedience can do on that journey through the wilderness, church. And many of you are on those journeys right now. Many of you are on those journeys right now. Many of you are coming through the other side of those journeys. Some of you are saying, "Lord, I'm so glad I'm not in the wilderness right now." Well, I hope you don't go back in, but if you do, God has something prepared for you. But God, there's something about experience and faithfulness that God cherishes, church. I just want to be point. I have the word of the Lord on that. I don't need opinions. The word of the Lord says, "Now I know that you revere me, that you fear me, that you love me, Abraham. You did not withhold from me what was most precious to you, your only son." I really believe what's implied there is almost like Abraham, wait about 2,000 years from now, because I'm going to do the very same thing, but I'm not going to stay my hand. My son, Jesus Christ, that's going to come out of the loins of Isaac, is going to give his life for this world. But it's only learned. You may know this. I happen to love chocolate ice cream. I don't know if I've ever met an ice cream I don't really like. But chocolate is my favorite. I like Turkey Hill All Natural. Sometimes they get a little chocolate chips in there to get a double dose of chocolate. That's really good. But I'll tell you what it tastes like. It tastes like it's sweet and it's creamy and it's rich. There's no additives in it. There's no fillers. And of course, It's really cold on the tongue, and it has such a beautiful melding of the ingredients that they put in that cocoa butter, I believe, and of course cocoa itself, and rich cream and milk, and oh, it is so good, especially on a hot day at the end of the day. Well, I can tell you all about that Turkey Hill All Natural. Well, let me tell you something, church. You cannot understand it until you've experienced it. Right? You can't. There's no way that it can be conveyed. And I just want to say, these wilderness journeys and this relationship we have in God and how we have to learn to trust Him, even when it doesn't seem like He's listening, it is special to our Father. It's special. So I've entitled this message, see, I told you, if we get through the first part, it would be good. I've entitled this message, Wilderness Questions and Answers. Wilderness Questions and Answers. And so this wilderness thing, this wilderness experience that we all go through at times, when the question is, why, God? The answer is to test for the purpose of ascertaining quality, because that's what the word tempted means. The word tempted means to test for purpose of ascertaining quality. The depth of our love for God. The commitment that we have. And it's a fascinating, as Pastor Sherry read that passage, as we go through it over the today and then certainly next week, don't miss this, I'll bring this out as I move along, that Satan presents a lie every time. And now some of you would say, wait a minute, he is quoting Scripture. Satan was quoting Scripture 2 out of 3 times. Pastor Don, how can he be presenting a lie? Let me tell you what, by taking Scripture out of context, by proof texting, I can really make people believe anything. That's one of the reasons why, and I'm not against topical preaching, I like it. And of course I back it up. But it's easy, and that's why my focus is on a passage and I draw other passages in, because I want the meaning of the setting in the gospel where God has placed it to come alive. I don't want to, because really, and I know there's preachers, you can take verses here and verses there and pick and choose and cherry pick and really make people believe almost anything. But I also want to bring this to you. As it was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and I'll get to that in a few moments, so it was with Jesus Christ, and so it is with every one of us. Every human that has ever lived on this planet, Satan has the goal, and the goal is this. It is to separate us from the Father. It is to separate us from a relationship to the Heavenly Father by doubt and ultimately then through disobedience. To break our relationship with the Father. I believe without question, when a child is born, I believe without question, because we know sometimes children tragically die young. And I believe without question, I have the word of the Lord on this, they're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But somewhere along the line, in our lives, in the life of human beings, that age and that time of accountability come along where we know exactly what we're doing, we make a choice. And the choice is to dishonor our Creator, our God. Even if we're not brought up in the Christian home, we know intuitively that we are created beings. And we have the decision. And our tendency, as the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's been well said that man is born with his bosom towards hell and his bosom is headed to hell and his back turns to heaven because we go our own way. And so this wilderness journey is nothing new in the Scripture. When God brought His people out of Egypt, remember that He sent them across the Red Sea and He took them into the wilderness. And if you study the map on that, there's all kinds of speculation where they crossed the Red Sea. But I will say this. If you imagine a map of Egypt, and then you head east into that Sinai Peninsula, it's like a triangular shape, huge piece of land, vast wasteland, the wilderness. You go across there and you want to go to the Promised Land, you got to take a left. You got to start going north. You got to go up there, and then you're either going to come in from the west side of the Dead Sea, and the Philistines were up there, or you have to kind of go up and around the Dead Sea and come in towards Jericho, which they ultimately did 40 years later because of disobedience. So anyway, they come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea on dry land, God supernaturally provided, they get across, and God says to Moses, do not take them up to the promised land yet. Do not take them there, because when they go up there, they're going to have to battle the Philistines, and they don't know how to fight. And he says, lest they change their minds when they see war and go back to Egypt. What's your point, Pastor Don? Here's the point. The wilderness was necessary for the people. It was necessary. Why? Because they learned to fight their battles on a smaller scale in the wilderness. They learned how to fight. Because they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't an army. They were slaves, and they had a slave mentality. And so this wilderness was required for God's people, and it was a test for the people. Am I speaking too loud? I'm getting all excited. But I have something to be excited about, because I'll tell you, man, a wilderness journey, I want to just encourage you. You say, don't encourage me about this wilderness. I don't want another day of it. Well, I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying it's easy. And I have my own journeys I've experienced. I have some I'm going on now, and the ones in the future, whatever they're going to hold, I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. I told you one of the last cogent word that my father spoke when he was suffering from Alzheimer's. He had to be placed into a care facility to be cared for constantly, and he would go in and out of Alzheimer's quite often. But near the end, the last thing I ever heard him say was, son, I don't know why the Lord is allowing me to go through this. But I'll trust him. Yeah. My brothers and I were just speaking the other day, because my mother had died probably 5 years before, but my father had already had the onset of Alzheimer's at that time. And his thoughts weren't clear at all then. In fact, when he stood at my mother's casket, we stood there with him, and he prayed over her. He said, this dear sister, he didn't even know who she was. And we thought, you know what? Our dad loved our mom so much that it was the grace of God that he couldn't even remember who she was, because she would go on before he would. He said, Lord, he said, I don't know why the Lord is having me go through this, but I'll have to trust him. And he trusted him until the Alzheimer's took his life through pneumonia, which is how it often ends. I was there by my father's side when he passed on. A man who was breathing through a mask and fighting for every breath finally breathed his last. And I remember his face as he tried to gasp for air but could no longer gasp. And he went quiet. And then his eyes perked up in amazement. He was stunned by whatever he was seeing in that event. He had the expression on you kids, you know your parents' faces. I mean, you ask my daughter, I'll put a face on, she knows exactly what I'm thinking. Exactly. It was a face of amazement, a face of a glory. A face of something so unreal to him, he was overwhelmed that even though he had no breath in his lungs, he saw something amazing, I believe without question. He saw his dear wife, my mom, and Jesus Christ, who he had ministered for so many years. These wilderness journeys are needed, church. They test our faith. There's something so special about them. And again, I'm not in any way making them small, because they're not small. We studied this verse last week, and I'll say it again. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, because I said earlier, sometimes we lead ourselves to these wilderness events, and other times God leads us there. They're not even of our making. God says to Israel, so now I'm going to draw her back to me. I'm going to lead her into the wilderness. I'm going to lead her into the desert. And there I will speak tenderly and lovingly to her. And you think of the contrast of God bringing Israel back into the wilderness, but he says, yeah, but we're going to get it right this time. And they're going to get it right this time. I'm going to speak tenderly, and they're going to see how I provide for them, and they're going to fall in love with me. And so Satan now poses three offers to Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And I want to, before I even move to that first point, for us to sin, Satan requires our agreement. Don't miss that. He needs agreement from Jesus Christ in order to get him. He can tempt us all he wants, but it requires us to agree with him to be able to, for him to separate our relationship from God, that fellowship that we have. So the first question I pose to you in this wilderness questions and answers is this: can I really believe I am who God says I am, church?
Yes.
Amen. And I'm speaking to you, believers. Although I'll be honest with you, for anybody in here that's not a believer, I want to just tell you that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of your God, who is your creator, and that God has a special plan for your life. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and for a future. And boy, if the world could just see that and comprehend that. Can I really believe I am who God says I am? Verse 3, and I'm not going to be here very long. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, Jesus Christ, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves. I did a lot of study on this. In the desert there, as it is in many other places, there's these pieces of bread, of stone, and they look like loaves of bread. And I'm sure if you haven't eaten for 40 days and you see a one of these loaves stones, you're thinking, man, that would really be a good looking piece of bread. They also have Elijah fruit, they call it. It's fruit, it's pieces of stones, it looks like pieces of fruit. So he says, make these stones become loaves if you're really the Son of God. And don't miss it, that Satan says after. In fact, it says in verse 2, and after Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights, then he became hungry, and then the tempter came. Church, the tempter will come to you about finances when you're weakest at your finances. The enemy will come to you when you are the loneliest that you could be for a relationship that you should not enter into. That will be the temptation. It doesn't matter. When we are at our most susceptible time, Satan will come and he's going to put a bait out there for us to try to lure us in. If you are the Son of God, and I'll probably close at this point. If you are the Son of God, what's he doing? Well, you could say, well, he's tempting him to make bread. Well, let me tell you what he's really doing. He's tempting him to question whether he really heard the word of the Lord. And boy, you believers in here, you know exactly what I'm saying. These questions come to our mind when the circumstances get worse instead of better. Did God really speak to me? Did I really hear him correctly? Or was that just a bad emotion on that day? Can you hear me? Did God really speak to my heart? Did I really have that encounter? Or is that just something going on in my mind? And so when Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you're really God's son, church, Satan will bring the same thing to you. Are you really God's son? Are you really a believer? Is he really your father? And if he's your father, is he really a good father? Amen? Is he really a good father? Jesus had just heard it come from the heavens within the last 24 hours, I believe, without question. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan says 40 days later, if you're the Son of God, maybe you're not. And that's the lie he puts out there. You're not really a child of God, church. When you've had an experience, you have received Jesus Christ into your heart. When you've had some experience that you can't even put your finger on, but you understand that somehow in the spiritual realm, God has touched your life, that's one of the first things that Satan is going to try to take away from you. I'll just be clear. He's going to try to rewrite that experience in your mind that it wasn't a real thing. And So if you're really the Son of God, let's make some bread here to satisfy that need of yours. If you're really the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Satisfy that carnal drive you got going on there. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with eating bread. There's really not anything wrong with Jesus Christ turning a substance like a rock into bread, because we know He took those loaves and multiplied them after He gave the Father thanks for what He did have. Church, that reminds me, church, I am so thankful for Life Tree. I am so thankful. People say, well, you know, where's... They get this head count in their mind. I'm thinking, really? I present all of us to you. I'm thankful for what we are. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful for who we are. I'm thankful for the fact that God is using this ministry in the way that He wants to use us. It's like going to the dentist. I used to go to the dentist when they had those slow speed drills. You remember that? It had like a big rubber band on them. And they're slow speed for a reason. Because it was like, you start drilling your teeth, man. These big things, you know, and this big wand would come out, you know. And well, these days, you go in, they got these little tiny tools, and you're in there digging. It's like, you got these things and that things. Well, understand that the body of Christ is like that. Man, but I'm thankful. Anyway, Jesus is thankful for what He had, and then He began to multiply the bread. He can make bread. He knows the recipe. It just wasn't time. It's funny, you think, it's in Matthew 27, you think when Jesus hung on that cross and the unbelievers that were influenced by Satan, they came up and it says they clicked their tongues and they wagged their heads and they said, if you're the Son of God, come down now and then I'll believe you. Wow. So Satan is using that tactic. If you're really the Son of God, just make it happen, Captain. I think he's trying to say is, really, here you are, you're out in the desert, your Father sent you out in this desert? Really? And now you're hungry? I'm not so sure you even heard it right 40 days ago. Maybe you're not the Son of God. What kind of father would send his son out in the wilderness in the first place? He began to appeal to his appetite like Satan did in the garden. You're in the garden and Satan, the serpent, Satan, comes to Eve. And he says, hasn't God said you can eat from every tree? I saw something fascinating this week, and I'll close with this. It's time. Oh, but turn your Bibles back to Genesis. As I said, Satan's a liar. And you say, well, wait a minute. He uses Scripture. Well, he uses Scripture back here in Genesis from the very start. It's a tactic he uses, but he puts it out of context or doesn't give you the whole thing. Watch this. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden. You can eat from every... Didn't God say that? You know, let me tell you, you know, guess what, church? God did say that. Watch this. Go down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Satan wasn't lying, but he was. He's quoting Scripture, but he's not quoting the whole thing. Because go down to chapter 2, verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He's using Scripture again. Yeah, God said, you can eat from all these trees. And Eve says, no, it's from the... Yeah, I can eat from all these trees except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day, he said, the day we eat it, you will surely die. Then Satan begins to put that seed of doubt. You're not going to die. God's just trying to keep you from having fun. God's just trying to keep you from enjoying life. God's just trying to keep you from knowing what He knows. That's why He calls the tree of knowledge. There's wisdom in there. And if you just eat that fruit, then you're going to be happy. And God is trying to keep you from it. Wow. And that's why we have the immoral mess that we have in our country, because we have put aside marriage. We've put aside a man and woman for life. And again, I realize complexities come in every relationship, and I'm not here to discuss that today. I understand all too well. But what I'm saying is that why we have so many single parents is because man has decided to do marriage, relationship, sexuality his own way and their own way. Wow. God is limiting you, Eve. I'm going to appeal to your appetite. She saw the fruit was good to eat. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it made one wise. Who wouldn't want that? And she ate it. Satan's mission, church, is to disconnect us from the Father. And we have a generation of orphans out there who are seeking the Father, and they don't even know what they're seeking. His name is God, the Father, through a relationship with His only Son, Jesus Christ. I'll end there. I'm on this Father theme. It means so much to me. Because God, the Father, wants to connect with all mankind. I know there's many believers in this room. But I think even some of you would say, I just feel so distant from my Father. I feel I've disconnected. We might even say, I feel that He has disconnected Himself from me. The reasons could be many, and I don't need to go into those. My question is, where are you with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ? So I have this story, it's one of my favorites, about being disconnected from the Father. The story comes from a novel written by Ernest Hemingway. It's called The Center of the World. I'm not here endorsing Hemingway. A lot of his works are just, they're secular. But the phraseology and the meaning of the story comes from one of his stories. It takes place in Spain. It said no one could really say why the young man named Paco had run away from the father. Perhaps he didn't. Maybe he was kicked out of his home by the father for something foolish that he said or that he did. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain, with hopes of entering into a profession that may well have gotten him killed, the profession of bullfighting. But losing his son was the last thing the father ever wanted, church. Don't miss that. Disconnecting from the child, the son and the daughter, is the last thing the Heavenly Father ever wants. Which is why the father tried something he desperately hoped would work. There was no chance the father would be able to find Paco by wandering the streets of Madrid, Spain. So instead he put an advertisement in a local newspaper called El Libro. The advertisement read this: Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. When the father went to the Hotel Montana Tuesday at noon, there stood nearly 800 young men named Paco, waiting for their fathers and waiting to receive the forgiveness they never thought was possible. That's how it is. That's the enemy, church, if you feel distant from the Father, the enemy, if you've been a believer, and you are a believer, the Satan wants nothing more than to disconnect you from that relationship. He wants you to walk without the power and authority and the blessing of the Father. You say, Pastor Don, that wilderness is just too much for me. I've lost a lot of my faith. Well, let me tell you what, only God is able to restore that, but I'll tell you, there's good news on the other side. I promise you that. Let's bring the lights down. Let's bring the worship team up. We're gonna close in prayer here in just a moment, and then we're gonna sing. But really, where we've gotten this far, the only question I'm really able to ask you at this point, church, is how's your relationship with God? How is it? You say, Pastor Don, this wilderness has been terrible. I'm broke. I'm facing debt. I have difficult relationships in my life that I don't know how to have them resolved. And as I said, some of the wildernesses I've been through, church, and I think we would all agree, we kind of put ourselves on that path. But I also remind you, like it was for Elijah, God is ready there to sustain you. He's ready to meet you at Horeb, and He's ready to speak truth and love to you. And He'll ask you that question, what are you doing in this wilderness? Say, Lord, I can't take this wilderness. I've been faithful. I've been this. I've been that. I don't understand. And He's going to lovingly say to you in that small voice, it's time. It's time for you to leave this wilderness to go back to where I've assigned you. So please stand as we begin to play. I just really feel there's some special needs here. There's a disconnect in some of our lives. And you really need to have that relationship with the Heavenly Father restored. Well, let me tell you what. There's a man named Jesus Christ who gave His life on the cross so that our relationship with the Father can be mended and can be made whole. Amen? In fact, this line that I want to read it to you because it's part of what we're about to sing, and I think it's so precious. song is called Resurrected. Resurrecting the song, it says this: by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. Do you feel defeated, church? Do you feel defeated, church? In any way in your life, you say, no, I'm actually doing good. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to praise the Lord for that. Trust me. If you're feeling like you need to have a resurrection of your own spiritual walk, by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King, Jesus Christ, is a resurrecting me. Amen. I want to tell you, church, if you're in the wilderness, there is no other answer except Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. So as we begin to sing and worship, the altars are open. If you really need to have prayer, we would be glad to have somebody pray with you. But please come and join us. We want you just to worship together as the band begins to play. God, we thank you for your presence in this house. We thank you, Father, for the resurrected King, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to demonstrate the nature of the Father in heaven. And God, we thank you that there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. But when a man is saved through the name of Jesus Christ, all things of the old have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God, I pray right now for those who are in that wilderness, dear God, for a special, tender touch, Father. If it's healing, give them healing. If it's concern over an upcoming medical procedure, I pray to God for peace and comfort over that. If it's finances, dear God, I pray, Father, for an open heaven to those obedient families that need a touch financially from you. Whether it's health, whether it's relationships, whatever it is, dear God, we pray, Father, the resurrected King will pull these lovely sons and daughters from the ashes. We bless you today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.